Good morning. Look what I found Thursday night. I have a wife. She came home. Yay. It was exciting. This morning I want to talk to you about the idea of a penitent heart. And before I begin that, I kind of want to ask sometimes, we have questions that we are, is that, you know, we look at the majesty of God, and I'm guilty of doing the same thing as I look at the universe, and I look at how many stars there are, how many planets, how big it is. Or I turn and go to the opposite way and I look microscopically and I look at how small things can be. I look at species and I look at the different varieties of things and all that sort of thing. And all of that declares the majesty and power of God. I'm not taken away from that. But I've become a little bit introspective a bit lately about what did it take for Jesus to be sinless for all of his life. And I realize he didn't have a long life. But not a thought, not, you know, the sense of keeping himself in subjection, seeing what he's seeing, things that go on, eventually betrayals, all the things that he saw around him, and yet he kept himself. And how did he do that? And it is as big a thing as creating a universe that's as big as it is. It is to me, anyway. I want to be good, you know, and so I want to be what we are. And so we've been discussing, you know, how to monitor our faithfulness, how is our hearts, those things. We looked at last week about Abraham and that his belief was counted as righteousness. And then we found out that his heart was right before God and that that's what that was about, and that the order of things of a heart that pleases God. I believe that we can make the statement that our hearts must be humble before God. I don't think anybody would give me a pushback on that. That we must believe that God is. That our belief must be active, meaning that I'm a doer of the word. And that I must feel that I am doing what God would have me do. And that knowledge of God is, and what we do is according to the truth. So that as we start to keep our hearts, you see, that's the point, is that it's not a matter of gaining that at some point, but then can I keep it? And that's the point I'm making about Jesus, who kept his heart. It was always in contact with the Father. He is always online with what God would have him do. He was, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he is the only one that's ever been said to. And so that our hearts have to believe that God is greater than the object that I struggle with. See, I don't know what you're struggling with, but I know we all struggle. And that God is greater than my struggle is part of all of this. That Abraham believed that God could give him a son, even though he was beyond a time when he could have a son. He believed that God could. The man at the end of the sermon I used last week, take your pallet, stand up, and walk, had to get up, had to believe that he could, and he did, and he does just what Jesus told him. And so then when I ask you the issue, and this is an issue of the heart, can God deal with your biggest problem? And I will, while I'm saying that, say that you're involved. Abraham believed God and had to wait to get the son. The man who was told to get up and walk had to get up. Okay, and we have something to do in those things. But I want us to see that. Okay, and that we must believe, I think that I'm saying this correctly, that to the point of serious commitment. This is no casual thing. This is no, I love God when it's convenient. This is a not hoo-hoo. This is not all those things that we do. This is serious business. And that, as we've discussed in Bible class, I think it was last week, that we're going to have to take some risk. I'm going to have to put my heart out there in belief of what God can do in order to prove ourselves, prove to myself that I have a committed faith. And so let's go back and read this scripture reading. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That two men went up to the temple and pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying to this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. And the tax collector standing some distance away was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I'll tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so I want to ask the question, you know, so who's this written to? Obviously, he is using an example that is current, and he's got those. The Pharisee would have been one that would be considered a good man and religiously, where the tax collector who is collecting taxes for Rome is not considered to be loyal to the things of God and some of those things. Okay, and yet it says that Jesus looks at this, that the one who trusted in themselves and despised others, that the Jews thought they were the only ones that were ever going to go to heaven. We are God's people. We are God's chosen people. We have what we have, that God loves us more. And that they based their standing in the things that they did, and that they showed how well they could do things. And what I mean by that is it wasn't simply the fact that they could do something, but they would pray, I don't want to pray a prayer, I want to pray a long prayer. I want to show you how dedicated I am. And they would fast often and then let everyone know that they were fasting. They would give money and do so, but they made a big deal of what they were doing. They wanted the detail of it known that I may be recognized as the holy man I intend to be. And that is being looked at as being improper. Because then they compared their deeds to your deeds. How am I compared to you? And that I do more than you do, therefore I am better than you. And that's exactly what it was, that we, Pharisees, compared to other men, are better than most. I want you to see that piety doesn't come from external actions. It comes from the heart. And this is why I've been focusing on it lately, is that if we don't look at our hearts and we don't look at the why we do what we do, we are really missing the point. We can do many things and do them well, and we can pray properly and we can give properly and we can do all sorts of things. And I see that today. I see that in the religious world of those who give much money, you see. And I am a holy man because I gave a lot of money. Or I am someone because I gave a lot of time, or I gave a lot of something. That I've put myself out there as if I am the center of things when I am not. I am but a servant as it is. The Pharisee then is concerned with being able to defend his righteousness. I do enough that you can recognize I'm a righteous man. that you can see. How could anyone deny that I'm a righteous man? And so they did their things. They stated for you that they, what they do so that you might know, yes, and come to the conclusion, I'm a righteous man. And in so doing, they moved their heart from pleasing God into pleasing men. But it really wasn't pleasing men. It's pleasing me. And they made a mistake. The tax collector is concerned with his sin. He understands that sin separates man from God and that I don't want to be separated from God. This is a man who cares about the right thing. And consequently, okay, he cares of God's opinion for him. And he, it says, is therefore justified. It is what God thinks of me and not what people think of me that matters. And so, we ask the question then, you see, when we come, is how do you measure the attitude of your heart? Is it by the number of times that you pray a day? Is it by the length? Is it your eloquence? Please understand me, I'm not picking here, but I want you to see, we do some things. I do some things. Men, when you come up to speak, there are men who change their voice to speak because they want a reverent voice. That's why we used to thee and thou and use the King James Version of speech, because that's more holy than my regular speech. That my common speech is not given to holiness. And yet if what I say is so and is true, is it not just the same? Is saying thee or saying you really change the message? It does not. There are those that would use their voice and change their enunciation, and I make fun of this from time to time and talk about God. Can I not just say God? Do I have to God to make it real? Do I have to do that? You see, and I don't think that is all. You know, frivolous, nor do I think that it's somebody. I think that we think that way. I think there are those that say things repetitively because of that very reason. I think there's all sorts of things that we do. And sometimes we just come up and we do that because we heard it that way or we think that that's the way it should be. Maybe I talk too loud and you speak softer. Maybe whatever. But we do what we do, and you understand, is because I want to express my heart to God in a way that not just I know that it is to God, but that you would know it's to God. But the true measure is not there. It is not in my ability to speak eloquently. It is not about the kind of voice that I use at the time. I've had people talk about preachers, you know, that if I want to say something that is something we shouldn't do, that I should take a step back while I do that. And when there's something that we should do, I should step forward and reach forward and make my motions tie to my voice and all that goes with it. And I understand that may be good public speaking. But am I really here to be a good public speaker? Or am I here to worship my God? How do I measure? Well, hearts are always measured by God's Word. You see, that is where we go to find out the truth. That we worship, we teach, we care for others, we edify based on instructions and examples that God has given us. So that we understand here, even in this very story, that the tax collector stands justified by a heart that cares what God thinks more than the man who lists off all the things that he did today or over the last week, whatever. And that the one who God is focused on is the one who recognizes who he is and then keeps him in his heart. Keeps him here. So, when I say that an example has been left, the example that was left is Jesus' example. I may use Paul as an example or someone else, but you see, even Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ, that it is not I, it's not my thinking, it is not my way. I am following him. Okay, and it is his example that matters. So we try to be like Jesus. And if we have no thought or care for other people, or if we show a lack of compassion, we say that we have a lack of care for God. I don't have to care about people I don't want to care about. But I don't dare say that I care for God when I make that statement, because God cares for all men. How then do I go home and say that I'm okay and that it's okay for me to be like I am if I don't do the thing that God says do? And notice that I'm not talking about things that we can do. Here's a cup of cold water or something. Here's some money that you might need. How about forgive you? I forgive you. How about I love you because I care about what you're going through? You see, we do give money. We do the things, but in a certain way, those are simple things. And that the simple things don't really touch the heart. I give money until, okay, it doesn't really matter here. Take some money, because money doesn't really mean anything to me like it used to. Or here, I'll give you some of my time, and I give you my time, and I give to the point where I don't mind giving the time. But where's my heart? We measure ourselves by the things we do, but we're really measuring our hearts and our willingness and our dedication. You see, the willingness is yes. If you ask me, I will. I will do. I will do my best. Of what I do, I may not be as good as someone else, but I will do my best to do what you ask of me. Okay, and my dedication is that I will do what I have to do. If I have to work harder to be able to speak, then work harder. I don't really care, but you give the best of what you have. And so that when I do that, you see, it's not the action being measured, it's the heart that's intent that's being measured. So, I'll use men as the example. If you've been given an assignment, and you're going to produce that for us, do your homework. Come prepared. If you come and you give your prayer off the top of your head because you pray a lot, I'm not sure that's what you're supposed to be doing. I think you're supposed to pray the prayer our congregation needs, not the extras you have off the top of your head, or the habit that you've created so that I cover all points that no one can accuse me. Please understand, I'm not picking on our prayers. We have good prayers here. What I am talking about is preparation. There are times when I don't prepare. And if you think that your Christianity is just, well, it's just something that happens and just flows out of me because I made a commitment back when, I suggest to you that you have the wrong idea. This is a dedicated effort given to the Lord every time you come. All right. So I believe that we want to please God, and so I asked that question, do we want to please God? And so let's turn to James 4. And it says in James 4, a contrast to the heart that we were just looking at. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? That you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is a harsh statement. And so when I think of it, that separating ourselves from the world is no easy thing. You see, because I was trained in the world. I was trained in schools and coaches and all the things that went on, even my parents, about what is right in this world, and the many of what is right is to get along in this world. And so that I have a certain worldliness that's in me, not counting a heart that's worldly and selfish and those things. And so separating ourselves from the world is no easy task. And so how often do you find yourself with motives that are based in selfishness? That I want my way. I'll tell you, I'm gaining. I now try to give away the last Klondike bar. I don't hold it for myself. Oh, no. The last one is for someone else. Okay, and see how much better I am. You have to find ways to see yourself. Why do we still lust for what we can't have? And yet we do. Where do our fights and quarrels come from? And it says because we have the wrong motives. We have the wrong source. And that source comes from worldly thinking of what I want matters. So, he says here that it's because you have the wrong motives. You ask and you do not receive because you have the wrong motive. Do we? I don't want to have the wrong motives. And yet, when I talk about the heart and when I begin to see about this, I sort of have this thing. When I engage my thinking and all that I am and who I want to be, and I've given thought to what it is, I'm going to ask for good stuff. I'm going to ask for the kind of thing God wants. I'm going to talk about being able to help you and not necessarily me. I do all the really good stuff that I want to do. It's when I don't think that it's always about me. I want what I want, you see, and then I want, if only I could have one more little thing that I think, and you see, we have wrong motives because we have to think constantly. Now, in our society, I want you to think about this for just a minute. How many of us come home and all I want to do is relax? I want to put my feet up. Maybe you want to watch TV, turn on some music, something, but I want to go to don't have to do anything. Ease. I tell you that is very dangerous. To seek ease. I think it is the third temptation of Christ. Here, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow to me. Because easy is so easy. And so I ask that question, are we still friends with the world? You see, because we're not supposed to be. Do we recognize the danger of offering hostility toward God? Because those that are still friends with the world, it says, is hostility toward God. And so that means I have something to work on. There's something in my heart that's not right. There's something that needs help as long as I want what's in the world and not what God would have me have. When I don't accept where I am and believe that it's good, that I can do without some things, that I can do, I can be okay where I am. I may even have to back up, and if I back up, it's okay. I don't need more and more and more. And I don't need to be told all the time how good I am. And I don't need you to tell me that I'm righteous because my heart is right before God. That's what I'm after. Because I already believe that my belief is what it should be and is being expressed as it should be. But if we are still leading the double life, and I'm still part of the world, do you understand that what I'm doing is that I'm doing what the Pharisee was doing, is that I declare, here are my good works that I do for God. And in reality, I am declaring myself righteous instead of God declaring me righteous. And so, you see, I think all of us have a piece of this. And we need to repent. See, I must see that we need to do far more than simply repent of the transgression. Oh, I said something I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry. Oh, I did that thing that I shouldn't have done. I'm sorry. And that I go through and I take care of simply those things. There is a mindset that I deserve something, that I should have something, that is enmity with God, of which we need to repent. When I openly violate God's word, I need to repent. You know that. And most of us do when we see our sin. Okay, but we excuse a great deal because my intention was not to sin. I didn't really plan out the idea that I'm going to go do this thing. And because I didn't, well, okay, you know, that's not really the same kind of a sin as the sin I planned and had motive toward. It's not part of lust, but it is. Every time I miss what God would have me be, sometimes we commit sin because we want to, and in this, our guilt is real. We depend on God to forgive us because He's a loving God and He said He would. And you, with a heart that's willing to turn from that, I forgive you. But do you see the difference if we don't separate ourselves from worldly thinking? Do you think God owes you forgiveness? So I should try to return kind actions for offenses done to me. We can go to Romans 12, prove that very quickly. Return evil, don't return evil for evil. Return good for evil. And if I try, but if it continues, I'm going to strike out. So what I mean by that is that, okay, I'll let that go. You smacked me and you did me wrong. Okay, I'm going to let that go. And then you do it again. Okay. I'm going to be the good Christian I ought to be. I'm going to let that go. How many times before? I'm not letting that go. And now you're going to pay for what you're doing. I threaten instead of humbling myself. What's the degree of this? Is there a place where I should be offended? Yes. Is there a place that I should take a stance? Yes. What kind of stance is pleasing to God? And I remind you, I was brought up in class this morning that Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers. He took action against something that, no, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And He takes a stance. I believe that he was energetic. I don't know how angry he was, but because he didn't sin, I know that what he did is not considered sin. But it was effective. And so, you see, the heart can cause us to act. I'm not saying that. But then there's a place where I do it the way the world does it, and I make myself an enemy. I don't want to do that. So, who do you want to be? Who do we want to be? If you truly want to be a Christian, I've got to reprogram to my responses to God's way of responses. That we must become brave enough to admit that I'm not always right, and I need to know that. I make mistakes. And so, have I made a mistake today? Have I done that when someone opposes me? Is it me that made the mistake? It always has to be part of the question. I must admit my inadequacies on the things I don't do well. I must trust the Lord to save me, because I can't work well enough to go to heaven. I have to believe. And what am I believing? I'm believing in Jesus, in the manner of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, and in the actions unto death of Jesus. We remember and we hold Him high for what He did, but would you do it? And based on the song that we just sang not too long, just this morning, if I give you death as your challenge, will you go? We have to think that the penitent heart is not about monitoring others, but it's about monitoring ourselves. And so one of the things that troubles me, and this is just one of those little things, but I want you to see it and then understand it. You see something that needs to be done. I see this with, because I just had grandchildren in my house this week. Okay. And we have a trash can that stands about yay high. Yay high for that side. Okay. Anyway. And they want to see how high we can stack it above the rim. I'm of the idea, why don't we take it out and put in a new bag? Why don't we just do what needs to be done? It seems like an easy thing to understand that, you know, my youngest grandchild that was here is 9 years old. Could he do that? Yes. Okay, and yet we don't. Let's see if we can put just one more little thing on there. And when it starts falling off, the mountain is so high that it falls off no matter where you place it. Then we're going to try to put all that in a bag that can't hold it. Thank you. I'm a petty little man, aren't I? Okay. But what are we doing? Now let me ask you the question. Are we doing that spiritually? That I've got things to do, things that I see and that I need to change and that I walk by them every day. I try to add a little more or whatever it is and instead of dealing with it. Do you think that your problems are going to go away and that they will heal themselves in a spiritual manner because you don't deal with them? Do you think you can stand and say, oh Lord, you know, I meant to, but I didn't, and that's going to go? Do we think that our spiritual weakness is fooling anybody? Because the only one that matters is God. It doesn't matter if you fool all of us. Okay, it's about that. The example of the Pharisee and the tax collector is exactly on this point. Is that it doesn't matter what men think about you and how many credentials you think you have or how intelligent that you think you may be. That if your heart isn't right before God, you will burn. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. So where are we? I did the wrong thing. I hit the wrong one, but it doesn't matter. Who are we going to be? Individually, who are we going to be? And I want us to be honest before God and declare yourself for your own benefit. What I mean is that I want you to look at the things that you do. I want to look at your heart and the why you do them and what you do, how often you do them. And I want you to check yourself. And I want you to think that if you're not where you think you ought to be, that you're going to do something about it. Not keep doing the same thing over and over for the same result. Our hearts need repentance, is what I'm really saying. I know I mess up, and I need to repent when I mess up. And repentance means I stop what I'm doing and I turn and go the other way. Then I need to repent properly, and I need to know that my soul's destination depends on it. I hope you see it. If we act with integrity before God, the community of Chipley, Florida will know that quickly. And so let us do that. If you're in need of the congregation and the prayers of the congregation, or if you need to go home and pray for private sin, fix it today. If you're not a Christian, become one today. Let's start getting the idea. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, let's go and do the thing that needs to be done. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?